Good morning, my friends. If you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin by reading our text today from verses 19 through 24. The title of the sermon, if you're interested, is Travel Plans. Travel Plans. And Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Travel plans. Twice a year, once in the winter and again in the summer, Clara and I drive to Florida to visit our son Steve and his family. We drive straight through with stops. It takes about 12 hours. I'm 75 now and not quite to the point where they're talking about taking the keys away from Grandpa, but I know that day is coming, and when we start out on the Beltway, I'm gripping the steering wheel rather tightly and very conscious of the traffic. After we get through the mixing bowl and head south on 95, I breathe a little easier. But 12 hours later, by the time we've crossed into Florida, I'm not anxious at all. I feel like I'm 25 again, with one hand on the wheel, shoulders right back, moving in and out of traffic, seamlessly going 80 without a care in the world. You might have a care if you're near me at that time, though. The distance of our trip is about the same as the distance from Rome, where Paul is in prison, as he writes, to Philippi. It's about 700 miles. What takes us 12 hours would take Timothy more than 2 months. And Paul's talking about travel plans. Now, we put this in the category of what we call ordinary things, mundane things. Now, we're Christians. And in our church, we talk about the deep things of God. We talk about ultimate issues, about life and death and heaven and hell. We study the mystery of the Trinity and of the Incarnation, how the infinite second person of the Godhead somehow assumed finite human flesh and became the God-man Christ Jesus, who died for our sins and rose for our justification. That's deep stuff. It's unfathomable. But our lives are also about getting the kids to the soccer game, about shopping for groceries, doing laundry, trying to make a living. In just this chapter, chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul goes from the mystery of God incarnate to travel plans, and it's all here in the Bible. Is this spiritual? Yes, it is. All of life is spiritual. Everything we do in the presence of God. Whether you're conscious of it or not, everything we do under the watchful eye of our Father's care. We live coram Deo. We live in the presence of God and for the glory of God. That's a fine Latin phrase. Coram Deo. It means before the face of God. So now we're returning to Philippians after a brief pause. We paused for the last 3 weeks so we could use the Easter season to talk about Jesus' life and Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. But now we're back to Philippians, so we need to do a brief review to get our bearings again. Paul writes this letter to thank the Philippian church for their support, material support as well as spiritual support. wanted to thank them for that and also thank them in general for their partnership with him in the gospel, this gospel enterprise. And he begins by letting them know about his own situation. He's in prison, but he's rejoicing and he's confident. I'm doing quite well. I'm in prison. I might die, but then again, I might not. But I'm rejoicing because I can't lose. Because for me, to live is Christ. That's good. To die is gain. That's even better. I don't mean to make light of this. It's serious. But Paul is definitely upbeat. So he writes to thank them and to let them know how he's doing. But he's also writing because he's concerned about them. There's always external opposition to the church, but in their present situation, there was an internal threat of division. The unity of the church was being threatened in Philippi. Some of them were not getting along. Now, that's the kind of thing that robs us of joy, but it also hampers the progress of the gospel, and the advance, the progress of the gospel, is of supreme interest to Paul, as it should be to all Christians. It is the great interest of Christ, the advance of his gospel, because he died for this very purpose, to save for himself a people through that gospel message. It's for his own glory and his own joy. So Paul writes to encourage them to live lives worthy of the gospel, and he writes to correct them. Now, he doesn't do this directly. He does it a bit indirectly as he begins chapter 2 by saying, I want this mind to be in you, the same mind or the attitude or the mindset of Jesus Christ himself, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't insist on holding on to his status. No, he humbled himself and self-sacrificially demonstrated love to save us. Though he was in the form of God, he didn't stand on ceremony with a "don't you know who I am" kind of attitude. He didn't demand the respect he was entitled to. He actually emptied himself of his divine prerogatives and humbled himself and became a man. And even more than that, he became a servant, a slave, to the point of obeying God even unto death, death on a cross, dying as a criminal. And he did it all for us and for our salvation. He went from the highest heights to the lowest depths for us and for our salvation, to save us, to forgive us, to give us the gift of eternal life. And now he's in the process of building his church. And Paul, his apostle, had this charge from Jesus to proclaim the gospel and to work with Christ by strengthening the church, a number of churches which are outposts of the kingdom of God. Now, Christ's mindset was one of humble service. It was one of self-sacrifice for the sake of others. And Paul says, let this mindset, let this same attitude be in you. Don't look out for your own interests only, but also for the interests of others. Let Christ's example stir you so you can be of one mind, of one accord, working side by side for the advance of the gospel. Paul adopted this mindset as a servant of Christ, and we are going to see that Timothy did too. You see, Jesus cared for the welfare of the church, and Paul cared for the welfare of the Philippians, and Timothy did too. Paul is busy putting the well-being of others ahead of his own, as did Christ. And he's doing it in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation that opposes Christ, opposes God, opposes the church. That is why Paul is currently in prison as he writes. Now, today the church is something firmly established. But in Paul's day, things were just getting started. And the church in Philippi was just a fledgling church. It had only been 10 years since Paul planted the church, and it was just now getting its wings. It was vulnerable. As I said, Paul planted it, but it was vulnerable, and it was in the small city of Philippi, which was a truly Roman city. It had been populated by veterans of the Roman army, and the whole thing started, as you recall, in chapter 16 of Acts with Paul, again, getting thrown in prison for just doing gospel ministry. So there they are, the church in Philippi, this little flock right in the middle of the big, bad Roman Empire, and the church seems fragile by comparison. But remember, Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that brings us to our text for today, travel plans. Because you see, these very ordinary plans, these very mundane things are used by God to advance the gospel through the planting and the strengthening of churches. And God uses workers like Paul and Timothy and you and me to advance his gospel through Christ. It's all pretty straightforward. There's nothing really complicated here. The gospel advances through caring relationships. That's how it works. I remember I first became a Christian in 1972 because a family, husband and wife and their six children, took a kind interest in me, invited me for a lunch, and then kept inviting me back, talking to me, taking an interest in me. And the gospel took hold in my heart. Paul said in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. Last week I got a text from an old friend, Bill Hockery, with news that cheered me. So over 40 years ago, Clara and I, along with Bill and his family, Loretta Killen, who was my secretary, that's what we used to call them back then. Now they're administrative assistants, but she was my secretary. She's with the Lord now, just died last year. And her friend Nancy Jordan, this small little group, were sent out from this church to plant a church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. It's called Crossway Church of Lancaster now. And Bill, who remained there after I was called back here in 1990, we were there for 8 years planting the church, getting it started. It's doing well today. But I was cheered by the news. Bill texted me and said, we are planting out a church now. 30 people are going to start it from this church in Mannheim. If you're familiar with Lancaster, that's a town just a bit to the north. Why did that cheer me? Because the gospel was advancing, and I actually had a part of it, still a part of my heart that's there in Lancaster. Good news like that is cheering. Paul said, I hope to send Timothy so that I may be cheered by news of you. Well, that's interesting. Paul actually is sending him, the first thing he mentions is, for his own cheering up. He really loved these people. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. That's warm language. He'd like to come to see them himself, but he can't. He's in prison. So he does the next best thing. He sends Timothy. And the reason he starts with is kind of for himself, so that I'll be cheered up by hearing news of you. Did you ever stop and think about how much we rise or fall in our spirits depending on how the people we love are doing? Parents know this all too well, especially when you have children that are grown and are not in the house anymore, and you don't see them all the time. You hear news about them. If they're doing well, your spirit rises. If you know they're struggling, it can tempt you to become anxious. Our relationships with others are a huge deal, especially those that are closest to us. And I'd just like to give you a little bit of advance warning. In chapter 4, Paul is going to say this. He's going to say, be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is, when you're confronted with a temptation to anxiety, you've got two choices. Pray or grow in anxiety. I suggest you pray. Now, we hear news immediately. We hear a lot of news immediately. You can know of a tragedy on the other side of the world in a matter of seconds. And if you're a caring, compassionate person, your heart can go out and you have only so much compassion that you can give. One of the reasons why anxiety is off the charts in our world today is because people receive news, most of it bad, from their news feeds, because good news doesn't really get clicks, but bad news does. You've got to be careful about this sort of thing. Paul knew that there were some problems there in Philippi, so he's going to send Timothy, and he's going to get some news back. And the round trip's only going to take about 4 months for him to find out what's going on. Now, in the meantime, he can fret, he can become anxious, he can worry, or he can pray. And what he did was pray. I suggest you do the same thing, but it's still true. We are cheerful when we hear that the people we love are doing well. So Paul has some real concerns about them. He wants to know how they're doing. And then he goes on to make a very brief but significant statement describing Timothy, which is actually a resounding commendation of him. He says in 20 through 22, "Timothy, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." He says to them, you know him, you know his proven worth. And they did know him because he was with Paul 10 years earlier when they planted the church. Acts chapter 16 is where the church of Philippi is described in its beginnings. And the chapter actually starts with Paul getting to know Timothy and inviting him to come along with him and work with him. That's how it starts. So when Paul says, I have no one like him, he's saying that Timothy is unique and also that they know him. Paul, more than anyone else, was really concerned for the Philippians' welfare. He really cares about them. It's sincere. And he says, Timothy has the same concern. He's like me in this. And then Paul compares Timothy with others who say, he says, they seek their own interests. We're not told who the they are, but the logical implication, it goes like this. The interests of Jesus Christ, what is of interest to Christ, is the well-being of the Philippians. That's what Jesus is interested in. So that's what Paul is interested in, and that's what Timothy is interested in. And they're all compared with those who seek only their own interests. Earlier in this chapter, Paul exhorted them not to look to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Remember, he said, have this mind in you, this mindset, this attitude, like Jesus, didn't see his own interests, gave himself sacrificially to meet the needs of others. So Jesus sets the example. Paul followed that example. Timothy, Paul says, also does. And the implication is that we should as well. That's pretty clear. But my friends, this does not come naturally to us. Self-interest versus self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice for the interests of others. We come into this world dependent upon others. We come into this world dependent upon others to feed us, to diaper us, to clothe us, to carry us from place to place. We are entirely self-centered. And of course, that's appropriate because we're babies. We're vulnerable. We can't do for ourselves, much less do anything for anybody else. But by degrees, as we grow, we learn that the world doesn't revolve around us as the center of the universe. And so we move by degrees from being self-centered to being other-centered or having a care and a concern for others. I remember coming to realize this for the first time when I was 6 years old. I broke my leg, and it was a bad break, and I had a cast from my ankle up to my thigh, and I sat in a chair and sat on a couch, I think, and watched TV for about 6 weeks. And during that time, the rest of the family waited on me. And after a while, I got to kind of like it. Didn't have to take out the trash like I did before. Didn't have to clear off the table. Didn't have any household chores. I just got waited on and actually came to like it. But then there came the time when the cast came off and I had to go back to doing all those things that I didn't really care to do. Didn't want to do it at first, but my father helped me. And he had been a sergeant in the Army, and he used effectively the decibel method of child training. And when that didn't work, he had other methods as well. So I learned by degrees that the world doesn't revolve around me. Some people don't get that message and continue to act like babies. Those who have a genuine concern for others, however, follow the example of Jesus Christ. Paul did it and was able to say with complete humility in chapter 3, verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." That's quite a bold statement. Would you like to say that to others? Imitate me and keep your eyes on those who, like me, are an example for you. We may not be so bold to say that, but that is certainly something we should all aspire to, don't you think? Paul and Timothy follow Jesus. Paul commends Timothy with these words. He says, "Timothy has proven worth." And that's the word that Paul uses for endurance or perseverance, which means there's been a test, it's been tested, and he's passed the test. He has proven character, proven worth. That's character that has stood the test. Paul says he served with me as a son serves with his father. As a matter of fact, Paul probably had no closer human relationship in this world, earthly speaking, earthly relationship, than his relationship with Timothy. The warmth that comes through his two letters to Timothy makes this very evident. We don't really know much about Paul's family background. He may have been married, but probably not. He didn't have a family. He did have a sister. We hear about her in Acts chapter 23 because her son, Paul's nephew, uncovered a plot to murder Paul and help deliver Paul from that. So we know he had a sister and a nephew at least, but we don't know much else about him. But he repeatedly calls Timothy his true son in the faith. And he says Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures from childhood. He had a godly mother, a godly grandmother. But perhaps the clearest indication of the depth to which Paul held Timothy in esteem is indicated by, at the end of his life, at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, not once but twice, Paul asks Timothy, "Please come to me. Do your best to come to me. Do your best to come before winter." When he was at the point of death, Timothy is the one whom he wanted to have with him. Who comes to mind? Who do you want to see when you breathe your last breath? It's probably that relationship that's closest to you. Well, he says, Philippians, this is the guy I hope to send to you. He's the one who's most like me. He's the one that I can count on to say and do what I would say and do if I was able to come personally. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So what's the point of this simple passage, these travel plans? God advances the gospel through caring relationships. Gordon Fee writes, Paul's description of Timothy really lies at the heart of what Paul understands the Christian life to be all about. Really, this is an example of what we should be like, having a genuine concern for the welfare of others. Notice that Paul refers to the interests of Jesus Christ. In back of all of this is Jesus Christ's genuine concern for you and me. Did you realize that Jesus cares for you personally, deeply, and profoundly? Jesus, as a member of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has come into this world for the express purpose of bringing you to himself. In our class earlier this morning, we sang an old hymn, A Debtor to Mercy, and it has these words from Isaiah 49, where God says, I've engraven you on the palms of my hands. That's biblical imagery to say, in marks of indelible grace, God has written your name and my name on his hands. So as often as you look down at your palms, you remember. God remembers you. He has that kind of personal care for you. But here's something that maybe makes this a little more difficult to fathom. Jesus cares about me, but what he knows about our true welfare may not at this moment totally line up with what we think our true welfare may be. And by that I mean that your ultimate well-being may require a different path than you envision. God may take you on a path you're not inclined to travel. And we know this because the Christian life involves suffering. And nobody likes to suffer. And yet Paul said earlier in this letter, it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now we're okay with the first part. It's been granted. It's a gift that's given to you and me to believe on Jesus. Wonderful. I receive that gift gladly. The reason that you and I believe in Jesus Christ is that God, in his sovereign love, has given you the gift of faith. You thought you believed, and you did. But the reason you believe is because God has given you that ability to believe. He gave you the gift of faith. Along with that gift of faith, he's granted you something else. He's granted for you to suffer for his sake. I'm sure I want that gift. It doesn't sound like the kind of gift I'd give someone else. Yeah, but that's because God knows better than you. He says, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs or fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And Paul goes on to say, don't be too concerned about that in Romans 8, because I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed. But that's not always apparent to us at the time when we are suffering. And we all suffer. Sometimes it's acute. Some of you are feeling it very sharply right now. Some of you, it may be more low grade, but to live for Christ is going to involve suffering. And it's good because once we understand this, we can get on with the business of living for Christ like Christ lived for us, self-sacrificially, like Paul and Timothy did.
And what is it that they did? They took a sincere interest in the well-being of others. And that was often just a matter of mundane, ordinary things. For Timothy, it meant walking hundreds of miles so he could get to them and pastor them. For us, it might just mean being a faithful, hardworking person, someone who actually will stand out in this culture because he's on time and he does his job and he keeps his word. Like the mom who cares for her family, even when it's hard, doing the same ordinary things over and over and over again. But we're all doing it unto the Lord. When we live our lives knowing that Christ is there, knowing that God is there, conscious of his presence, in the presence of God and for the glory of God, when we live our lives coram Deo, then we may be suffering, but he's leading us in such a way as to bring glory to his name and benefit to others. You actually see this idea in these travel plans in the beginning and the end when he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. And he ends the passage by saying, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. That in the Lord business, I hope in the Lord Jesus, I trust in the Lord that I'll get there, blah, blah, blah. Is that just Christianese? Are these just throwaway lines? Why doesn't he just say, I hope to send Timothy to you? Why does he put in the Lord there? And because Paul consciously knows, and he makes himself stay conscious of the fact that all that he does and all that he says is under the watchful and benevolent eye of a sovereign God. James said it like this. He said, we should not boast thinking, tomorrow I'll go into such and such a city and conduct so much business. We should not boast like that without regard for the Lord, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Instead, we should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So Paul's humility here and his love for God are evident in that he's always conscious that whether he sends Timothy, whether he goes himself, it's either going to be in the Lord or I'm not going to do it. For us, the lesson is simple. We should have the mind of Christ in our dealings with others. In this way, our unity will be maintained and the gospel will advance. And the Lord, who cares deeply for each of us individually and as a church, will be well pleased and glorified in us. So, let's do it. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are a simple people, and we need things explained to us simply. We thank you for sending Jesus, who provided us an example. And we thank you for Paul and Timothy, who also provide examples for us. And we thank you, Lord, for the men and the women and the boys and girls in this church who are also examples of self-sacrificing love for others. Our Heavenly Father, help us to live like this ourselves. Help us to grow in living for you and for others. Lord, as we have benefited from the love of others, help us to pass it on. It's in your name we pray. Amen.